Or HaChaim HaKadosh explains that when the Torah describes the stages of repentance that will occur in the future, so there are three different stages. First it says, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha v'shamacha b'kolo. You'll return to God and listen to His voice. Then it says, Umol Hashem Elokecha eslevavcha v'eslevav zarecha. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children. And then it says, V'ata sashuv, and you will return. So it seems to be that there are three different stages of this return, and he explains them to be the following. First, we'll return to Torah, to learning Torah. And from there will come that God will circumcise our hearts and take away the desire to do bad and all of the negative ideas that we have. And finally, and we'll go away from the negatives, Shur Meira, we'll stop doing the sins, the negative sins. And the last stage is that we will begin to fulfill the positive commandments. So those are the three. First is a return to learning Torah, then to keeping away from the negative, and then doing the positive. Thinking that even though the Or HaChaim HaKadosh is talking about the stages of repentance in the end of days, but the truth is that it applies to every tshuva. Every tshuva that a person does, the Ramban says that when the Torah says the following, Ki ha-mitzvah hazos asher anochi mitzavcho hayom lo niflesi mimcha velo rechokahi. The mitzvah that I'm commanding you today is not hidden from you, nor is it far from you. Lo b'shamayim he, it's not in the heavens. Lemor miyal elon v'shamayim v'yikocheh elon v'yashmienu v'osov v'naseno. Someone should have to say who's going to ascend to the heavens and bring it down for us. V'lo me'ever layom he, it's not on the other side of the sea. Lemor miyavr elon v'ever hayom v'yikocheh elon v'yashmienu v'osov v'naseno. That one should say who's going to go and cross the sea and bring it to us. Ki korov elecho hadovar ma'od. This thing, we'll see in 1 second what thing we're talking about, what mitzvah we're talking about, is very close to you. Bethicha in your mouth, uvilvavcha in your heart, la'asoso to do it. The Ramban says that this refers to the mitzvah of tshuva. The mitzvah of tshuva is not in the heavens, it's not across the sea, it is very close to you, it's in your mouth and in your heart to do. Now, since the Ramban says that this is referring to the mitzvah of tshuva, we can say the following, that there are three stages in doing tshuva too. One is beficha, the one that starts with your mouth, then bilvavcha goes into your heart, and then la'asoso, and then the action to do. What is that? Exactly what the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says. The first is beficha, learn Torah with your mouth, even if it's only external. Even if it's only surface, learn. If you'll return to learning, then eventually it'll get into your heart, right? And the Torah will have an effect on your heart. And the Torah has two effects. One is that the light of Torah enlightens you and brings you back to the right path. And the other one is the Torah is an antidote. It's a tavlin, it's a spice for the Yetzer Hara. There are two manifestations of the Yetzer Hara. One is taiva. The Yetzer Hara gives you a desire, an emotional desire for the wrong things. And the other is the idea of shitos and shtus. A person doesn't do an aveira unless nichnas baruach shtus. He has all these justifications and ideas and false ideas that lead him to sin. So sin is a result of intellectual distortion and emotional desire. The Torah takes care of both of them. The light of the Torah clears up your foolishness in how you intellectually see things, and the spice of the Torah takes away the negative desire and gives you a positive desire for these things in a positive way. So after you learn Torah, you become to understand what's right and what's wrong intellectually, and just the learning of Torah itself helps to counteract your desires that are wrong and negative. So that takes away the negative. And finally, la'asoso, to do. Then you'll start doing the positive mitzvahs too. So it's exactly the same three stages that the Or HaChaim says will happen in the future in a miniature way, happens every time a person does tshuva. He returns to learning Torah. That helps then to get to your heart, to take you away from the negatives, both intellectually and emotionally. And finally, you're ending up doing the positive things, la'asoso, to do. Now Elul is hinted to in that second stage. The second stage is Umol Hashem Elokecha es levavcha ve es levav zarecha. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your children. Circumcision of the heart means to take away the fat covering that covers the heart and influences its desire. The heart is the spiritual source of desire and thought. So a uncircumcised heart has two connotations. One is that it's covered and you really can't see the truth, so you see things distorted. And it's fat, Vayishman Yeshurun, Yisrael got fat, and they kick because they have all these desires. So the heart is the seat of emotion and desire, it's also the seat of thought. So when God circumcises your heart, He gives you the ability to see things properly and to desire things properly. It's exactly what we said results from learning Torah. Learning Torah is the knife. It's the scalpel to circumcise your heart. So if you learn Torah and with your mouth you show that you want to do tshuva, and the Ramban says that's the first stage of tshuva, vidui. Vidui means I admit I did something wrong and I need to change. So that only comes from a recognition that what you're doing is wrong, and intellectually you accept the fact that it's wrong, and that you want to change, meaning that even though you desire this, it's the wrong thing to do. So it starts with your mouth, with a commitment, with a statement. I want to change. So first I'm going to learn. I want that my learning should reveal to me what's right and what's wrong, and should adjust my desires in the proper way. And habol tayr, a person who wants to be purified, God helps him, and then God will circumcise your heart. He'll use the Torah as a tool to circumcise your heart and to make you stay away from the bad intellectually and emotionally. Okay, so Elul is hinted in that second stage, which means that in Elul, after we make the initial attempt, the initiation, ani ledodi, I want to go back to my beloved. I have that intention. That's the ticha. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to learn Torah, because otherwise I won't know what's right, and I won't be able to guide my emotions properly. So I make that first step, then comes Elul, where Dodi Li, where God is getting closer to me, where God will circumcise my heart, because I made the initiation, I made the first step, God will now help me. And therefore, that's the Bilvavcha. Most of Elul is davening, for Siyata Dishmaya, Slichos, right? We start in Elul, because it's the heart, Avoda Shebalev, it's the service of the heart, that I asked for God's help. I made the initial step, b'ticha, by learning Torah with my mouth. Now it's reached my heart, and I'm asking God to help out, to help me. Okay. So that's why before you can get the benefit of Chodesh Elul, you first have to take the first step. You have to be able to learn Torah, recognize the sins, and recognize that you want to redirect your desires And then the Rabbanu Shlomo will help you and he'll circumcise your heart. And therefore, then the pasuk, Umol Hashem Elokecha Es Levavcha, the Es Levav Zarecha, the words Es Levavcha, your heart, the Es Levav, and the heart of your children, spells Elul. Es Levavcha, the Es Levav. The Balaturim points that out. Now, I was thinking that this whole process also corresponds to what the Torah says the mitzvah of tshuva is not, or the mitzvahs of the Torah are not. Lo b'shamayim hi, it's not in the heavens. If you do this process, then you'll be able to do tshuva. But don't think that tshuva depends on other things. And the Torah first discounts what tshuva's not, what you don't need to fulfill the Torah properly and to return to the fulfillment of the Torah. First thing is, lo b'shamayim hi. So some, the Gemara says, what does it mean it's not in the heavens? It's not found by people who think that they're in the heavens, meaning haughty people. The first stage, the first step towards tshuva is humility. Because if you're too much of a balgaiva, if you are too haughty, you'll never admit that what you think perhaps is wrong, and you'll never admit that you're on a bad path. You'll never want to change because you'll be obstinate. You'll be a person who is you'll never be flexible enough to change. So lo b'shamayim hi, the Torah, the process of tshuva will not be found by people whose nose is in the air, whose head is in the heavens, and think that they're big shots or whatever, and haughty. You have to be humble. Secondly, the next connotation of lo b'shamayim hi is, people sometimes use as an excuse, well, I can't really fulfill the Torah. It's impossible, because you have to be an angel to fulfill the Torah. It's not meant for earthly human beings like me. Oh, they're great people, but they're angels. They're not in this world. In order to fulfill the Torah, you have to be out of this world. I'm not out of this world. I'm a regular human being. That's an excuse that people use. Comes around the Torah and says, no, lo b'shamayim hi. You don't have to go up to the heavens, miyalon, and get the Torah there. You can stay on earth and be a regular human being and fulfill the Torah. And Rabbi Yecheskel Avramsky's wife, that's how I heard it in her name, said the following tremendous insight. She said that the Torah has a parsha called Eishes Yifas Toar. A few weeks ago, you go into battle, and you have this desire for this non-Jewish woman, and the Torah permitted, after a certain process, to convert her and to marry her, to live with her. And the Torah says it's really not a good thing. But the God knew that under the circumstances, in the heat of battle, that people would not be able to control themselves. And if the Torah didn't give you a process how to convert this woman and live with her in a permissible way, then nobody would have been able to control their evil desire and they would have lived with her be'isr. If you know that eventually it'll be okay, so you wait. But if you think it'll never be okay, then most people will succumb. So therefore God permitted it because he knew that it's not humanly possible to control yourself. So she said, from here you see that everything the Torah did prohibit is humanly possible to do. Because if it wouldn't be, God wouldn't have prohibited it. He would have permitted it. Because you see, where it's not humanly possible, God permits it. Therefore, a person shouldn't say, oh, Lashon Hara, that's a great ideal, but it's not possible for human beings not to speak Lashon Hara. Right? It's not humanly possible. It is humanly possible. And there were people who, the Chafetz Chaim was a human being, and he didn't speak Lashon Hara. People, that was part of the sin of the spies. The spies said, Eretz Yisrael is a great place. Ideally, theoretically, it's a great place, but you can't live there. It's not possible for human beings to live there. Right? It's a great place to go and to have dessert. What fruits did they bring back, the spies? They brought back a pomegranate. They brought back figs, te'anim, rimonim, and anovim, and what's it called, and grapes. What didn't they bring back? Wheat, barley, olive oil, right? And what's it called? And dates. Why? What's the difference between the three things they brought back and the four they didn't? The three things they brought back are nice desserts. You don't live on grapes, you don't live on pomegranates, and you don't live on figs. On the other hand, wheat, barley, oil, right, for cooking, whatever, is a staple. And even dates, the Gemara says, is a staple food. There's even a svara that you bench on dates. So the Marsha says, what they were saying is the following. Eretz Yisrael is a great place to visit. It's like Disney World. Nobody lives there, right? But it's a great place to what? The Marsha doesn't say that. Right, it's a great place to visit. It's you know, it's nice. Come take your slides and bring them back and show. But to live there? Eretz Ocheles Yosheveha. It's a land that eats up its inhabitants, its citizens. The tourists, fine. It's the citizens that are a problem. People live there. You can't live there. It's an ideal. It's fair. It's a fairy tale land. But it's not reality. That is a sin. Torah is reality. It's not just an ideal. It's not just that we have all these very fine, theoretical, fairy tale kinds of things. No real human being could ever do them, but they're nice. That's other religions. Other religions demand of their people things that are impossible to do, that nobody ever did, because they're man-made religions. But God knows who we are. He knows what we can do and what we can't do, and he doesn't demand from us more than we can do. And if he demands it, we can do it. So, therefore, before you can do tshuva, and before you can admit that you've done something wrong, first you have to be humble, and second you have to have this idea that the Torah is livable. It's not something that's beyond the capabilities of a human being, that you have to go into Shamayim. And it's interesting, the words, Mi yale lonu hashamayim, who, we don't say, who will go up to the heavens and bring the Torah down to us so that we can keep it, right? That's wrong. You don't have to go up to the heavens to keep the Torah. You can keep the Torah in this world. The words, Mi yale lonu hashamayim, the first letter spell Mila. What does Bris Mila show? That there is a connection between the physical world and the spiritual world. And it's down here. That's where the connection is. Right? You don't have to go up to the heavens to keep the Torah. You don't have to be a malach. You can be a regular human being and you can sanctify the physical world also. And bring godliness into the physical world. It's possible. It's livable. It's not fairy tales. It's not just a theoretical ideal. That's the first thing. Second thing is, and the third thing of this, you don't have to go to heaven. We learn from this that no prophet is allowed to give new mitzvahs. The Torah is no longer in the heavens, and therefore if a prophet comes and says, God told me to give you a new mitzvah to add to the 613, now there's a 614th, he's a false prophet. You kill him, because God would never give another mitzvah. Or if he comes and says, this mitzvah doesn't apply anymore, if he says temporarily, God said, do this, then you listen to him. But if he says, there's a new mitzvah for all times, or a mitzvah is abrogated for all times, he's a false prophet. You don't need new mitzvahs. It's the regular Torah that you have to keep, right? To do tshuva, to return, you return to the regular Torah. If somebody comes along and says, well, we need new things now, new fangled things, right? In order to do the Torah, you have to stare on your head and who knows, or recite this, or say this for 40 days, or go here for 30 days, or... Torah doesn't have to be new things. Torah is the same Torah it was since the time it was given. It's not in the heavens. God gave it to us, and what you're returning to, you don't need new ideas, prophets to tell you new things, new fangled things, right? All you need is the same Torah that always existed. That's what you're returning to, and that's enough to give the person the ability to function. So that's the first thing. Lo bashomayim. If you want to really return to the Torah, don't think that it's in the heavens with all of the ideas that we mentioned. Secondly, v'lo me'ever l'yam. The Torah does not depend on any time or place. I can't keep the Torah in this place, only somewhere else. I had a very interesting, comical thing that happened to me. Years ago, I was not married yet. I must have been about 18. And I grew up in Miami. And I happened to grow up in the shul where eventually I became the rabbi of that shul. So at this point, I was a teenager. And I was learning, I used to learn, it was Ben Azmanim, I think it was... either Pesach time or the summer, probably summertime. It was summertime, And I was back home, and I used to learn in the shul in the mornings. I remember it was a Sunday morning, and in the shul they had the policy that someone whose family basically wasn't Shomer Shabbos, but they wanted a bar mitzvah in the shul, they didn't allow them to have it on Shabbos because it would involve too much chol Shabbos. The family would come driving, and the friends or whatever. So they only allowed a bar mitzvah on Monday, Thursday, or on a Rosh Chodesh or something like that. If the bar mitzvah happened to be close to Rosh Chodesh, then they had it on Rosh Chodesh. These people really lucked out because Rosh Chodesh was on a Sunday. So it was perfect. It was, you know, Shabbos Sheni of Chutz La'aretz, right, Sunday. And it was also Rosh Chodesh, so they made the bar mitzvah on that Sunday. And it was a bar mitzvah from people that obviously were very much estranged from Yiddishkeit. Right. I mean, there were people there that were davening from Sidurim held upside down, and they were in English translation, so I really couldn't understand why they were upside down if they understood English. But the Sidurim were, it was a sight. I was in the back, I was only 18 years old. There was something to see, this crowd. And then I get this feeling that I'm being watched. And I look up, and there's a middle-aged man staring at me, just standing there and staring and staring and staring. Finally, he gets enough courage up, and he says to me, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm learning Talmud." He says, "Wow." He said, "I envy you. You're a young teenager, and you can read that big book with those letters. I don't even know the Hebrew alphabet. To me, it looks like Chinese, right? And you're a teenager, and I'm in my 40s, and I don't even know the Hebrew alphabet, and you can make rhyme and reason of this big book that you're reading in Hebrew." So I said to him, "Look, don't give up hope. Don't feel bad. You should know that Rabbi Akiva, right, at 40, didn't know how to learn either. And he became one of the greatest sages in Israel. So there's hope." He says, "Nah, Rabbi, Europe was different." Rabbi Akiva didn't live in Europe. Rabbi Akiva was in Eretz Yisrael. But he understood that Rabbi Akiva was probably some sage of the past generation before the Holocaust, right? And I'm telling him about this Rabbi Akiva who at 40 was able to learn. So he tells me, "No, that's different because Europe was different." Lemaisa, Europe wasn't different. Neither was Eretz Yisrael different. It depends on the person. It doesn't depend on the place. It doesn't depend on the time. It depends on you. I always wanted to learn from the following. It says that Klal Yisrael sinned in Rephidim. That's when Amalek came. And then they left Rephidim and they came to Midbar Sinai. The next stop was Matan Torah, was Midbar Sinai. So the Torah says it like this: "Bachodesh Hashlishi Litzeis Bnei Yisrael Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Bayom Hazeh Bo Midbar Sinai." The third month when they left Egypt, on this day they came to Midbar Sinai. Now, I know from the sentences before that they were in Rephidim prior to this. So if the Torah tells me they came to Midbar Sinai, it's understood that they left Rephidim because you can't be in two places at the same time. Yet the next sentence says, "Vayisu mirafidim," they left Rephidim and they came to Midbar Sinai. So it's redundant. You already know that from the first sentence, that they came to Midbar Sinai, they must have left Rephidim. Why did the Torah have to specifically say they left Rephidim and they came to Midbar Sinai? Rashi says there, to tell me the following piece of information. To let me know that just like when they came to Midbar Sinai, they were united and had repented, when they left Rephidim, they already repented. It's always bothered me. Who cares? What do I care when they repented? Repentance helps retroactively. So if they repented when they came to Midbar Sinai, it would help retroactive. If they repented when they left Rephidim, it also would help. So what difference does it make when exactly they repented? Why does the Torah have to tell us? I think the Torah is trying to tell us the following. Sometimes people say, "I would love to repent, but I can't do it under the circumstances I'm in now. As soon as the circumstances change, right, I can't do it in this place. As soon as I change my venue, then I'll repent. Or I can't do it under the circumstances that I'm in now. It's because I'm married, because I'm not married, because I, what's it called, I'm in my parents' home, I'm not in my parents', whatever it may be. I can't do it now. But as soon as the situation changes, then I'm going to repent." That you're fooling yourself. If they couldn't have repented in Rephidim, which was not so conducive to repentance, then they wouldn't have repented when they came to Midbar Sinai. The Torah is telling us the reason they were able to repent in Midbar Sinai is because they already did it in Rephidim. But if they had fooled themselves and said, I can't do it now, but as soon as we get to the new place, then we're going to do it, it's a smokescreen. If you can't do it now, you couldn't do it then. That doesn't mean that people can function the same way every way. But if a person wants to, he can at least in some way change his situation, no matter where he is. He's not a victim of time and place. He can control and overpower time and place. So therefore, the next thing is Lo Me'ever L'Yam. The Torah is not over the sea somewhere. In Europe, that's where you could do it. But not in America. Right? In Israel, but not in America. Whatever, or it doesn't depend on place and time, it depends on you. Another thing we learn, Lo Me'ever L'Yam, the Torah or Tshuva won't be found by people who travel constantly over the sea as merchants, who are so involved in earning a living that there's nothing else in their life. Somebody who's running constantly after money, crossing the sea, right? And that's his whole focus in life, right? He's not going to be able to do tshuva because his desire for money and pleasure is going to prevent him from doing tshuva. So that's another idea, Lo Me'ever L'Yam. So therefore, the Torah says, if you want to really do tshuva, and you want to really return to the Torah, don't use it as an excuse. The Torah's in the heavens, in everything that we explain, nor is it over the sea. Where is it? Ki karov hadover ma'od. It's very close to you, if you follow that process. Beficha, you start with your mouth, go and learn Torah. You learn Torah, you'll find what's right, you'll find what's wrong. It'll enlighten your eyes. And the Torah will help to set your emotions proper. And then bilvavcha, it'll get to your heart. And the Rabban Shem will help you. And he'll circumcise your heart using the Torah as an instrument. And the Torah will be a tavlin, it will be an antidote and a spice to guide your emotions and your desires. And it'll be an enlightenment to enlighten you intellectually. That's bilvavcha, and you'll stop doing bad things, both because you will see what's right and you won't desire the bad things. God will circumcise your heart. Okay? And then, lasoso. And then, the last stage is, not only won't you do the bad things, you'll end up doing all the good things that you're supposed to do. That's the mitzvah saseh. That is the plan for tshuva. It could be that's how Elul helps in that second stage. The second stage is, after you've learned Torah, you've taken the initiation with your mouth to say vidui, to admit that you need to repent. You want to change. You want to correct your thought and your emotion. Then comes Elul, which is Umol Hashem, God will help you. That's the month of Elul, that's preparation for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So what do we do in Elul? That's Slichus. Slichus is we get up early in the morning when we're tired, and you don't have so much desire at that point for anything, surely not for getting up. And that is wake up and get rid of your false desires. Okay, that's Slichus. And then there's the shofar. The shofar is supposed to put a little fear in your heart and take away all these false ideas that you have, right, and wake you up. Because sometimes people forget their purpose in life and they need it to be reminded, a wake-up call, to put their ideas in order. So the slichas put our emotions in order and the shofar puts our, intellect in order. And this all is a preparation for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And it also follows the same three stages. Rosh Hashanah is beficha. We use our mouth to say, I want to be part of God's kingdom. I know that God is judging me. Right? I'm accepting the judgment. I know that I have to better my ways. I make that commitment with my mouth. Rosh Hashanah, we use our mouths. We blow the shofar. We say the extra davening. Rosh Hashanah is mostly with the mouth. Okay? It brings me to the truth. Ki atah Elokim emes. You, God, are the God of truth. I want to know what the truth is. I want to be enlightened intellectually and emotionally towards the truth. Okay? So that's Rosh Hashanah. That's Beficha. First, again, Elul prepares us for this with three stages. But then you go through the three stages. Rosh Hashanah finishes off the mouth stage. I make a declaration. I want God to be my king. I want to straighten myself out. Right? I blow the shofar to wake myself up. Then comes Yom Kippur, which is in the heart. Bilvavcha. Yom Kippur, we take away our desires. What's it called? That from the heart, the bad desires. We fast and we separate ourselves from those negatives. Right? And that's why on Yom Kippur was the bris of Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu's bris was on Yom Kippur. That means the idea of Mila, this idea of circumcising your heart, is what happens on Yom Kippur. God circumcises our heart, takes away that which blocks us from seeing the truth, and that which leads us towards bad desires, right? And that's called, so Rosh Hashanah is called Ori. It opens our eyes to see what we need. Then Rosh Hashanah is Yishu, where God gives us salvation. He saves us from the Yetzer Hara. He circumcises our heart. That's Yishi, that's in the heart, that's Yom Kippur. And finally, once you've made the attempt and God now helps you and circumcises your heart on Yom Kippur and you're going away from the bad, now you can do the good. That's Sukkos. Sukkos is the Sukkah, the Estrog, and the Lulav, and so many mitzvahs, practical, physical mitzvahs to do, lasoso, that's the actual doing. But everything emanates from the root of Elul, which has in it already all these ideas. You prepare them, you prepare the ground on Elul, and then you actually reap the fruits of each of these things, the mouth part on Rosh Hashanah, the heart part on Yom Kippur, and the action part on Sukkos. Okay, any questions? Yes.
I was just wondering, you mentioned the wife of someone
who... Yeah, the wife of Rabbi Yecheskel Avramsky. Rabbi Yecheskel Avramsky was a dayan in London for many years, and then he came to Eretz Yisrael, and he was one of the gedolim here in Eretz Yisrael.
Avramsky,
A-B-R-A-M-S-K-Y. Yes.
On your last part, one of the last sentences, you said something about the heart. I don't think that corrected on Sukkot. You said something about...
That what? Again.
Something about, I caught the tail end of your sentence.
Yeah.
Something about the heart, I don't know if it's correct in that quote, you were comparing them.
Right, no. You commit yourself with your mouth on Rosh Hashanah. On Yom Kippur, God circumcises your heart and takes away the negative feelings, both intellectually and emotionally. And then you're free on Sukkot to do all the good things physically. Anything else? Yes.
You said Elo was the second part. Is Av the first part?
I don't know if Av is the first part. The first part is whenever you decide that you want to change. And then when Elo comes, you start to get some Siyata Dishmaya. Habol Atayr, a person when he comes to be purified, then Messiah, they help him. But first you have to come. So whatever Elo can do, first you have to have the first stage, whenever that is, of wanting to come. At that point, Elul can help you. Yeah.
Is the purpose of everyone to be more like Hashem and like Hashem? Is that like the ultimate purpose?
Yes. Why? That's the purpose of the whole Torah, whatever. The whole thing is Yirah Shamayim, to be aware that you're a created being, created in God's image, and that you have to be like God because God wants you to be part of him, attached to him, and in order to do that, you have to be like him. In a nutshell, that's...
She says it's humanly possible. It's not humanly possible to be like God.
No, it's humanly possible to be like God as he wants us to be, as he commanded us to be. Right? Many people think they are God. Not just like him. But that's not what God wants. God wants you to act in a humanly... The Kotzker Rebbe says, it says, Anshe Kodesh Tiyunli, people of holiness. So he says people, but holy people, not holy angels. He doesn't want you to be holy angels, he wants you to be holy people. Right? So God told us how we can be like him and still be human beings. As a human being can be like him. Right? So that's all you have to do. And that's humanly possible.
I the commitment, you say Rosh Hashanah, but we really is starting in Elul to commit.
Right, Elul is more the preparation, but in other words, you prepare the ground in Elul, but the actual fulfillment is Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, which follows the same pattern. Beficha, Rosh Hashanah is more your mouth, Yom Kippur is more your heart, and Sukkot is action.